Is this better?
Is it on?
Okay. So the book of Psalms, when I first started going to Bible study 15 years ago, they went through the book of Psalms. I came in right about Psalm 6, and that was my introduction to Christ, was through the book of Psalms. Somebody told me once that there's the very center of the Bible is Psalms 118:8. There's 1,187 verses before that. There's 1,187 verses after that. So let me share Psalms 118:8 with you. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. You know, and while we were singing, that just popped into my head. And I thought that was important to share because it's God that changed my heart. It's not nothing I did. You know, it's what God has done for me in my life that made me say, I want something different. You know, so it's, I think it was like August, you called me and asked me to speak this weekend. And, you know, of course I said, okay, yeah, you know. And then time goes by and you kind of, it's on the back burner, you know, and okay, I got to start preparing, you know, I got to start preparing. And I'm a procrastinator, I'm not going to lie. You know, I like to do other things, you know, ride my Harley's one of them. You know, so during the summertime, I'm not doing much. I'm just on the bike and at work. I said yes, you know. I get nervous standing in front of a bunch of people. But when I do that, it helps me come out of my shell. It helps me be vulnerable. It helps me say, you know what? I'm a changed person because of Christ. There's a question on your paper that leads to that. I think it's number two. It's number two. You know, talking about our feelings and emotion and why we can't open up to other men. You know, why it's hard for us. You know, when I was growing up, my father never showed me how to do that. You know, and then after my parents divorced, there was nobody to teach me to do that, you know. So thank you, Rod, for asking me to speak. It's an honor to be here. I'm going to share a little bit of Christ's life in me because it's important that you guys know a little bit pre-Robert and a little bit after. Yeah, I know. I talk with my hands, so the mic might go in and out. So I'll try not to do that. let's start with our verses. Verse 5, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. I didn't come to Christ until I was almost 32 years old. Matter of fact, it was the day before my 32nd birthday I accepted Jesus into my heart. Rod said it was about 15 years ago. Yes, it was. So I can tell you 15 years ago, on March 16th, our boys came back from state care into our home. Austin was 2, well, a day before his second birthday, and Braden was about 8 months old. Time was God intervening. I didn't know it at that time, but it was God intervening in our lives and saying something needs to change. You know, verse 6, the person will be like a bush in the wastelands. I lived that. You know, I'm not here to share about the wastelands. Matt Massaro was here a couple, 3, 4, 5 weeks ago, and he did an awesome job. Unfortunately, I had COVID, so I got to listen to it on the recording, but he did an awesome job sharing about what the wasteland is like. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. You know, I didn't live in a place that was full of love and acceptance. So I'm tasked to share on these two verses here coming up. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him, not in me, in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. And it has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. On that card, you know, it says Jesus, wife, children, ministry, and then everything else. So I'm tasked today to share about life after Christ transplanting. So as Rod said, you know, it was about 15 years ago. I could tell you when our kids came back from state care with the trouble I had gotten into prior to that, we had to have state-certified daycare. And through that, we got to pick out the family that watched our boys. And there's three families in Sutherland that was certified by the state of Oregon to watch kids. That means they go into their home, they inspect their home, and okay, you're certified. Do background checks on them, you know, make sure they're not, you know, got a bunch of stuff on them. And so we picked out a couple by the name of Jennifer and Jacob Marcus. So I told you I lived in the wasteland, so part of my wasteland had a lot of drugs in it. And it's my story, you know, it's what it is. And so we picked Jennifer and Jacob Marcus. I'm doing recovery, and while I'm doing recovery, gentlemen, these people are talking about a higher power. You know, 12 steps of Narcotics Anonymous. Find a higher power of your understanding. Okay? I go after a long day of doing my recovery stuff, doing stuff for the state so I don't go to jail. And I go and see Jennifer and Jacob Marcus, followers of Christ. Jacob would say, "Robert, how's your relationship with God?" I don't know. You know, I go, I'm trying to find a higher power. He says, "A higher power?" And I said, "Yeah." And he says, "Okay." And we'd have brief conversations. This went on for, I don't know, maybe a month. I'm going to these recovery meetings, higher power of your understanding. I'm not really understanding what, because I wasn't introduced to God as a kid. I didn't know what this God was that everybody talked about. You know, Jacob would say, "Hey, what do you know about Jesus?" "I don't know nothing." It finally irritated me. I was getting confused. I'm not going to lie. So in my infinite wisdom, I told my wife, I said, "Hey, check it out. You need to go pick up the boys because that guy's really confusing me. You know, I don't know what he's talking about, but I'm trying to do this recovery thing." And I was sitting in a recovery meeting one night, and I'm really new in recovery, really nervous, and I asked them guys, "Well, how do you find your higher power?" And this one really bright guy tells me one time, he says, "Well," he says, "it's like this." He says, "You see that doorknob over there?" He says, "That could be your higher power." I'm like, "Huh." I know Rod will get a kick out of this. He always does every time I tell the story. Me, I've done construction most of my life before I come up here, and well, what if that doorknob breaks? You're going to throw my higher power in the garbage. Yeah, that don't work for me. You know, so I told my wife, I said, "Hey, sweetheart, pick me up. I want to go with you to talk to Jacob." That was May 2nd, 2007. I remember the date because May 3rd, 2007 was my first day walking into a church, into a Bible study. I went into his house. I said, "Hey, I really want to know what this God is that you talk about, because I don't know. And I'm on search for something different." And Jacob says, "Hey, what time do you get up in the morning?" I'm like, "Like 6, 6:30. He says, "Well, if you'll get up at 5:30, he says, "I want to take you to breakfast." All right. Yeah. I didn't know it was a Bible study, gentlemen. "You're taking me to breakfast? Okay. You do meth for 10, 12 years, I'm going to tell you, food is a good thing when you're not using. So I said, yeah, let's go. And so he picks me up, and we drive over to the church. And I'm just like, going to a church? This ain't breakfast. And he says, well, we'll cook breakfast up there. And I said, okay. And he says, hey, Robert, do you have a Bible? No, I've never needed one. And this ain't the Bible, but he said, here. You know, and he gives me a brand new Bible. And he went down, and this is God talking to Jacob in his life. You know, and I didn't know, but, you know, pre us going, he had a little placard with my name put on it and had it, you know, attached to the Bible. And, I mean, he's listening to God, you know, and answering what God's telling him to do, you know. And myself, I was just, like, amazed. This guy thought of me, you know. He's thinking, and so I was pretty shocked. So we walk upstairs, and Dan's not here today, but Dan Reeves was very, very, very huge in my walk when I was a early Christian. He is the one that sat beside me, and he fed me the scriptures, you know. I mean, Jonah and the well, you know. I mean, all the kids' stories, you know, he would tell me. You know, we're reading through Psalms in the Bible study. I'm lost. I'm not understanding nothing. But then, you know, he'd take time and he'd tell me, you know, David and Goliath, you know, and trusting in God. And I'm just like, okay. So he fed me that stuff. And I didn't know. I was still coming off drugs, you know, but I was looking for something different. So we walk up there, and anyways, so Jacob introduced me to everybody, and Dan, I mean, he's like, you know, this tall, and he comes up, and he says, I'm Dan Reeves, and he sticks his hand out. I said, I'm Robert. I said, I'm a drug addict, and I want to know about God. And he says, well, sit down. And that was my first day in the Bible study. I got to tell you, in the moment, I didn't realize it, but now that I get to look back at it, I see the love and the care that men have poured out for the love of Christ, you know? I mean, you take Rod Green, for example, you know, and this is like a long process to set this up, plan it out, and get it ready so men can come together and fellowship and build each other up, you know, and that's what it's about. So Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find it, knock and the door will be opened to you. You know, that day I walked into that Bible study, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know I was knocking on a door. I didn't know I was asking for something different. But the people there were willing to give me that something different. You know, so it says, Dan has been a huge impact in my life. For 4.5 years, I worked for the man. And I got to tell you, there was nothing more impactful than going to Bible study, getting out of Bible study, going to work. Okay, so in California, when you work on a construction site, it's not that pleasant. I mean, I got to go to work with godly men. So all day long, I'm being fed the word. Slowly, men, slowly, something's starting to change inside. You know, something, I don't know what it was, but all of a sudden, there's a little pep in my step, you know. All of a sudden, you know, I'm smiling a little bit more. You know, all of a sudden, you know, I'm trying to encourage people. Hey, you could do that, you know. Yeah, you could do that. July 1st, I'm going to tell you about the day I accepted Christ into my life. We were sitting in church, and I really wish I could remember the lady's name, but she was a missionary Rob, you might know who it is. She was from, I forget her name. Anyways, it doesn't matter what it is. There's this missionary. She is back in the States, and she was sitting next to us, and her and my wife were having this conversation. We're worshiping, and Pastor Paul says, "Hey, we're gonna do a altar call, and we're gonna sing one song at the end of service." And so, end of service comes, they start singing a song, and Pastor Paul's standing up there, and he's saying, "So, if your heart is thumping, he might be calling you. Don't resist the calling." And so he says, "We're gonna sing another chorus, and then." Don't be afraid. Come on up. Just kneel. Someone will come up and pray with you. And I'm sitting back there, and I could just feel my, I didn't go up. And so Paul says, "Okay." He says, "I know there's somebody out there that God is speaking to right now that needs to come up here." And me, hard-headed, "Yeah, it's not me. I'm not going up there, I don't want nobody to see me. My fear, my anxiety, everything that I've carried for years, I don't want to be embarrassed by these people, right?" And so that chorus went, and I'm thinking, okay, the song's done. I made it. We're out of here. And he says, "Okay." He says, "One more chorus." He says, "I know there is somebody out there that hasn't come up here yet." And I'm just like, dude. I don't know what it was, but I stepped out from the aisle, and I made that trek up, and I got on my knees, and I said, "Jesus, I need you. I need you in my life." And that was awesome. I haven't turned back since. There's been some pivotal moments in my life that were growing pains. In my relationship with Christ, I'd give him something, I'd take it back. I'd give him something, I'd take it back. I'd give him something, I'd take it back, And, Chris, will you go fill up that cup of water for me, please? What I've learned, gentlemen, it's not mine to take back. It's his. Everything I have, everything I've been given is his. The pain, he's bared it on the cross for me. It hurts us when things happen here on earth, but he's already paid that price. He's already felt that pain, so I give it to him, and it relieves it. Dan always gave me godly wisdom. When I had a problem, when I was struggling, I would ask Dan, "Hey, I need help," and I'd share whatever was going on. Thank you. And he would give me godly wisdom. Then he'd turn around and open a Bible and show me in Scripture to back it up. I can give godly wisdom all day long, but if I can't back it up with what the Word of God says, is it valid? One of our questions is about prayer. We pray. Early on, "God, keep me clean today. God, can you maybe give us some food?" Real generic prayers, and then as soon as I was done praying, I'm running down the road doing what I need to do, How do we hear the voice of God speak to us? It took me a while. It took me a long time to slow down and say, "Okay, God, I need to hear your voice." You know, So me and Dan were having a conversation one time, and this ties into that piece over here about this list here. Me and Dan were talking one time, and he had mentioned something about the father's sins being passed down from generation to generation. You know, and I thought to myself, I said, wow, I don't want my kids to do the things I did. You know, I don't want my kids to live the life that I had lived. You know, and Numbers 14, 18, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children's for sins of their parents to the third and fourth generations. My kids, grandkids, grandkids would live the life that I lived. I didn't want that. That scared me. You know, and I didn't understand the verse at first, but I had a man that sat there and walked me through it and explained it to me. You know, so I got these two little boys that are very impressionable. I got a son that's, at that time, was just about, he would have been 17, didn't live with me. How can I impact their lives, make them different? You know, so I was about done with this program. I was into this drug court program, and you get called up, you know, you get your certificate, you know, and you're, man, I've been in this program almost 2 years, you know, it's just crazy. And Ambersini was the judge, and he says, Robert, would you like to say anything before you go down, you know, before I call up the next person? And I got all nervous, you know, the courtroom. So there's eight of us graduating. I mean, there's the courtroom's packed. Commissioners are there. I mean, all these state officials are there. And my pastor was there. Dan Rees was there. The guys I work with were there. My family was there. My family from California would come up for this. I mean, it was a big event. And I said, you know, it's not nothing I did. I said, it's what God's doing in me. I said, it's about a changed heart. I said, and this was the pivotal point for me is, I said, I want to change a legacy for our children. I want our kids to know the Lord. And I said that in open court, you know, because that was important to me. I want my kids to know God. You know, men, we're talking about a changed heart. That's what this is about today. You know, it's not about the past. It's not about what's going on right now. It's about a man's heart that's been changed by the love of Jesus Christ. Because I didn't have love in my heart when I was living before Christ. Romans 12:2, we all know this verse. Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove that God's will, his good, pleasing, perfect will. Lord, I need you. I need you in my mind, I need you in my thoughts, and I need you in my heart. I don't need it today. I don't need it next week. I need it every day, every minute of every day. Second Corinthians 5:17-20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. The new is here. The love of Jesus is here. The love of Jesus is in this room. All this from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He didn't count my sin against me. He loved me. And he was committed to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are to go out and share the word of Christ. If I have a gift and I can't share it with somebody, is it a gift or am I keeping it for my own ego and pride? As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So I'm going to share a couple of events that were pretty impactful in our life. It says Jesus, wife, children, ministry, and then everything else. 2009. So let me before I say this. I don't know what a marriage looks like. I've never been married. My wife has been divorced twice. Her mother has been divorced 6 or 7 times. Her father's been divorced 2 or 3 times. My father's been divorced 2 or 3 times. My mother and father are divorced. I mean, it just divorce plagues. Just all my sisters have been divorced. I don't know what a marriage looks like. 2009, me and my wife had gotten married, and her ex-husband, Mark, was one of my really, really good friends. And in their addiction, I told Mark, I said, dude, you need to stop drinking or you're going to lose your wife. I didn't know that we would end up getting married. Honestly, I mean, I've known my wife since 94, and we got married in 2004. So I've known her for about 10 years before. Anyway, so in 2009, my wife and Mark had have a daughter. Her name is Haley. In 2009, she came up to stay with us for a month. About a week into her stay, we got a call from a lady down there, a pastor's wife, she informed us that Mark had died. The day that they called and told us that Mark had died, we hosted a Bible study. We hosted a small group at our home every week. So we called some of the people in the small group, and we said, hey, we have this going on. We got to tell this 8-year-old little girl that her daddy is dead, and she can't go home. She's going to live with us now. And the lady from our small group says, well, we'll cancel small group tonight, and we'll let you guys have your time together. And me and my wife, as we're sitting there, we looked at each other and said, we need these people in our lives right now. So our small group came over. I called my boss at the time, Dan. He came over. And we got a pretty small living room. It had a couple couches, you know, and there's like 15 people in our living room. And we sat down with Haley on the floor, and we told her the news, you know. You ask why that's significant? That taught me that it is okay to love somebody in their pain. That taught me that it's okay to let people be emotional and come alongside them and share the love of Christ that's inside of them with us at that moment. Fast forward a couple years. A friend of mine, Craig Seamus, dying of cancer. In his bed, we get the call. Hey, hospice is coming in. Craig's not doing good. You remember when Christ's love was shared with you? I need to go over to this family and I need to share Christ's love with them. So me and Larry, Dan, we all go over to this house. And I got to be with Craig when he took his last breath. And I got to be there with Craig's son, Wyatt. Young, impressionable boy at the age of 12, losing his father. I got to be there and tell him, you know what? We are here for you. We love you, and we're going to support you through this. I want to fast forward to 2014. Probably one of the hardest tragedies me and my wife have walked through was the passing of her, it wasn't her biological mother, but it was a lady that had raised her since she was 2 years old. She called her mom, Nancy. This lady was, I mean, Christ exhumed from her. I don't know how to explain it. When we were in the worst of the worst of the worst, I was sleeping in our van in front of her house. She never, ever, ever condemned me for what we did. She always encouraged us and loved us and shared that love of Christ with us. 2013, she got diagnosed with colon cancer, and that was a long year. You know, a lot of prayer, a lot of back and forth to California. Her last little deal was 84 days, UC San Francisco, on life support. She would get good, she'd fall back down, she'd get good, she'd fall back down. So she beat the cancer. She had went in to have her intestines reattached, and something went wrong, and she went septic, and they couldn't get the infection under control. So we're living up here. I'm working at a residential treatment program for kids. My wife's working for ADAPT, and I'm telling you guys, in the short few months, we bought a car at the beginning of February in 2014, and she died in October of that year, and we put 36,000 miles on a brand new car going back and forth to San Francisco to be at the hospital. I tell you this because when I was working at that residential program at that time, I was working graveyard. And the family didn't want her to be alone. And so everybody would be there during the day. They'd go back to the motel or go home at night, you know. And me, I was awake at night. That's how I was used to being awake. So I sat in that ICU room with her all night, and I'd read the Bible to her. And we'd pray. Well, I would pray, and I hope she heard me. You know, I remember Hebrews. We read through Hebrews. You know, why did we pick Hebrews? I don't know. God laid it on our heart. You know, and when she passed, I think I was a little bit more at peace with that because I worked through that grieving process at that time. You know, because I knew she wasn't coming home. It's amazing what a long night and a Bible will do to somebody's mind. It changes it. All right. So now we're going to get really into the wife. Talked about how Jesus is changing my heart. You know, Jesus isn't really impacting my marriage yet in my eyes, you know. But he is. You know, I just didn't see it. I remember one morning we're doing a men's breakfast like this up at Sutherland Family Church. And Paul comes up at the end of the thing, and I don't know who spoke that day, but anyways, he comes up and he says, okay, gentlemen, he says, this is what we're going to do. He says, I want you to find somebody you don't know, and I want you to ask them to coffee. Oh, man. Really? So I already had this notion in my mind that my marriage wasn't the best. My marriage was suffering. And I told you, you know, I don't know what a good marriage looks like, right? I've never seen one. You know, everything I've ever seen ended up in divorce. And when I want to change a legacy for my kids, you know, I don't want them to come from a broken home. I have all this stuff in my mind. And so I find one of the oldest gentlemen in the room at the time, and his name's Howard Inman. I walk up to him and I introduce myself. I think I met him in passing a few times, but I said, hey, Howard, can we go to coffee? And he said, sure. So we met for coffee, and the first question I asked him, how long have you been married? And I forget at the time, it was 40-something years. And I said, all right. I said, this is a guy I need to have coffee with. He says, well, why do you want to go to coffee with me? I said, because I don't know how to do a marriage, man. I said, I've been married for a few years. I said, you know, working on me and recovery, and my wife's working on her and her recovery, and, you know, we're just like going this way. And I want to come closer together with my wife, and I don't know how to do it. And I figured you've been married for so long that maybe you can help me learn how to treat my wife through the word of God. 4 years we met. You know, the first couple years, it was like every week, faithfully. Then, you know, as time grows, you know, things change. You know, so it got to be like every other week we'd meet. And, you know, one thing, the first thing he told me, he says, the D word's out. D word. I mean, I really asked him, what's that? He said, divorce. Oh, yeah. He says, you guys don't say that no more. He says, you guys never say that. He says, there's nothing that you guys will go through that you can't give to Christ and find some sort of reconciliation. Wow. So I remember going back to my wife and I said, the D word's out. What's that? So I had to explain it to her. You know, we don't use that word, you know. Howard's since passed away, but, you know, he taught me, hey, you don't have to go out and buy the expensive things. Stop on the side of the road, pick her a flower every once in a while. I still don't do it. But, you know, I remember the things he said, you know, and I got to put her needs first, you know. I'm so used to always putting my needs first. So that was pivotal relationship for me was with another man. Taught me how to love, care, and treat my wife. And I could say, I'm in love with my wife today. We just celebrated 17 years of marriage, working towards 18. And that is a blessing from the Lord. So now, kids. You know, our kids come next. You know, and got three kids. Well, I have two kids in my house now. One moved out. Haley, she grew up. She's 21 now. She's on fire for Jesus. She's actually right now, I would say, crossing the border into Mexico, going down for a missions trip I forget their names. Is it the Finks? Yeah. And so she's on her way down to Mexico. Well, except for COVID, she's been almost every year. And she is actually in the children's ministry at our church. And she's in nursing school. And she has a job. I mean, she's living on her own. Man, what a testimony she has. You know, she didn't let the death of her father hinder her walk with the Lord. She didn't say, I'm mad at you, God, because you took my daddy. She's a blessing to us. She's a strong kid, and her faith shows. We got two boys, Austin and Braden, that are in the house. The two-year-old is now just turned 17 yesterday. I got to tell you, the boy hormones are pretty strong. But Austin, every week he gets to go to, they call it youth, I forget what they call it. But he goes to where they talk about how kids grow into young men of Christ. And he does that with the Youth for Christ. Yes, that's what it's called. And he does that with the youth pastor at our church and a bunch of young men. He does Sunday night youth ministries. And he's very, very, very active in sports. You know, I got to see my son's heart one year. We were playing football team, playing a football game, they were. And it was here in Sutherland. And go Bulldogs. Anyways, it was pouring down rain. And his friend Logan had really bad knees. He had some surgeries, but he'd blow his knee out every once in a while. And he blew his knee out, couldn't walk. And, I mean, it was just flat dumping. And they put that AstroTurf out there, so kind of you can see, like, that little sheen of water on top of the AstroTurf. It's funny. And so he got hurt, and so he came out and sat on the sidelines until halftime. As soon as that buzzer blew for halftime, every single coaches, everybody ran off the field up into to the restroom to get out of the rain. And Logan was left sitting there. He couldn't walk. My kid, Austin, and I don't say this, I mean, this is the honest God truth. He's the shortest kid in Sutherland, I swear. I'm telling you, this kid is short. So anyways, Logan's this tall, Austin's this tall, and my son goes up there and he puts his arm around him, and I see my son's heart for his friend, you know, and that's a proud daddy moment, you know, and he helped him get off the field. Nobody else did. My other son, Braden, he goes to youth group once in a while. He grew up in church. But somewhere along the line, around 12, 13, he decided he just doesn't want to go, and he fights us every week to go. And it hurts my heart that he doesn't want to go. But I pray for him, you know. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about ministry. Oh, I got another son. I forgot to tell you, Josh. You know, I remember one year he came down. It was great because Matt and Tim from Salem Heights brought him down to because he lives up in Salem. So I said, hey, will you guys throw my son in the van and bring him down with you when you come? And we're doing a men's retreat down in Glendale at Camp Fair Point. And they said, sure, we'll bring him down. I said, be able to slap him with a Bible or something when you're way down, you know? And so they brought him down, and he spent the weekend and with us at this men's, they called it a men's charge, and he spent the weekend there. And I thought he was going to give his life to Christ that weekend. Dan had a long conversation with him, and he didn't. But he got to hear the word of Christ, you know. And a few years later, he's almost 30 now. The other day, we were talking on the phone, and a couple of F-bombs came out. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. You know, he says, and I said, Josh, it's okay. You know, I mean, I ain't going to control what you say. I just love that you call me. You know, and I told him I pray for his salvation. All right, ministry. Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All the nations. Okay, so I started out, recovery was the thing. That was my jam, right? You know, I loved helping people come out of addiction and find a different way. So in 2012, they started Celebrate Recovery at Sutherland Family Church, and I was blessed to be part of that. And I worked up into the ministry team. You know, I went down to Saddleback for a three-day conference, went up to Portland for a conference. We started it. It was great. It was thriving, and it was a blessing. Got to share recovery. I got to share Christ in recovery, you know, unlike Narcotics Anonymous, where they say a higher power of your understanding. So I felt like I was in my calling, you know, and a few years went by. We're sitting there in these meetings, right? And what I come to realize is that everybody that's coming to the Celebrate Recovery every single week is the same people. The same people that know Christ, they're coming, they're sharing their problems, that's fine. You know, hey, let's pray about it, let's see what God says. But I did not feel like we were impacting the nations. I didn't feel like we were impacting Douglas County, you know. And so I started getting bitter, you know, and it was hard. And I finally, after 5 years, I stepped away from that ministry, you know. Along those lines, though, in the beginning, so it was really cool because I got my license back somewhere around 2010. And it was a little bit later than that. Whenever I got my license back, my first ministry thing was driving people to recovery meetings because I didn't have a license, and I knew people that were like me didn't have a license when they first came in. So my heart was to help them get to meetings. You know, that's what God put on my heart. Hey, I'm giving you this. Now I want you to bless me by doing this. And so I would borrow the church van, and I'd make a big old loop around Roseburg picking people up, and we'd go to recovery meetings. And I did that for about a year or so, and that's how I answered God's message to give me my driver's license back. I didn't have a driver's license for 13 and a half years. So definitely by God's grace, I got that. So then I decided to get my motorcycle endorsement. You know, I've always rode motorcycles in my young days, dirt bikes, three-wheelers, four-wheelers, whatever. When I turned 16, I had a couple of street bikes. And, when I lost my license, you know, I just gave up. My wife says, get your endorsement back, you know, and if that's what you really like. And so I did. In 2012, I bought a Harley-Davidson. And that was in June, and in February, I'd take my daughter to a father-daughter dance. You know, that's a new thing. She was, you know, I remember she was little, and my wife's got all the pictures from the years we did it, you know, but changed heart. I got to do something for her because she doesn't have her dad no more, and I'm stepping into that role, right? So I take her to this father-daughter dance, and so in the fairgrounds, they have two bathrooms, one's for the guys, one's for all the girls, and there's this guy standing there, and I wonder what he's doing there at the door, you know, kind of weird. He says, no, I'm just making sure when the young girls go in that a guy doesn't go in and take his younger daughter to the bathroom. I'll just have him wait for a minute, you know, and so it gives him a little privacy, and I said, okay. And so we got talking, and is Don Greeno, and you know, he had his vest on, you know, it says Bikers for Christ, and I say, well, what's this Bikers for Christ thing about, you know? And gentlemen, he took the time to tell me about the ministry, and then he invited me to their meeting. And I didn't really know, a lot about the motorcycle community. I didn't know about the 1% clubs. I didn't know about, all the stuff that's entitled to it. And he took time to tell me a little bit, and I went on a run with him to Coos Bay. And my first ride with him, and we went to a funeral. Didn't know the people, but we went over there, and we just got to share Christ's love. And I said, I think this is what is for me. I slowly learned. I heard our pastor say a couple of times that, gentlemen, there's people that will share the love of Christ in the church, in their little social setting, and then there's people that go out and evangelize. And that's what Bikers for Christ is. It's an evangelical ministry. I have a hard time saying that word, so I got to say it slow. We go out to where most of you guys would not go, and we earn. I don't go in and share Christ with the 1% club the first time. I get to go in, I get to earn respect, I get to make friends, and when something's going wrong in their life, hey, Robert, and we just had a brother pass, we really need prayer. And so I go, and I get to go pray with them, and it's a slow process, but they see something different in us. They see Christ coming out of us. A changed heart, gentlemen, a changed heart. And we earn that right, and we go. It doesn't matter where it's at. We go. It says up in, they got this big banner, New Beginnings Church. If you go into the church, one more soul. It's what it's about, gentlemen. It's about one more soul. And then when you get that one, it's one more. It's never ending. One more soul, one more soul. We lead somebody to Christ. Okay, they found victory. They come to church. Our job ain't done. Us older gentlemen, we need to teach the younger ones. Us older gentlemen need to come alongside and mentor them like I was mentored. If I didn't have somebody mentoring me, yeah, except Christ in my life, I go back to living the way I did. My buddy, I'm gonna share this real quick. My buddy here said something one time. We were sitting down. We had a 3-hour conversation one night in my driveway as we were changing oil in his motorcycle. And something that's stood out to me for the longest time since that conversation is, I don't want to live in greasy grace. And I catch myself slipping. And I remember what he said. I don't want to live in greasy grace. God, help me work through this. This in my life is not good. This in my life is not honoring you. Please help me get through this. Put somebody in my life. Show me in your word. Show me how to work through this, please. And I got a bunch of brothers that come around me, and they love me, and they pray for me, and they encourage me. We're just about done here, guys. I want to share Jeremiah 17:7. We're going to back up here to this verse. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Walking through some stuff right now, gentlemen. My wife lost her job right before Christmas. I found out my mom has cancer. She's doing a bunch of chemo treatments. A couple weeks ago, I got a phone call from a very frantic sister of mine. Dad's fallen, and he can't get up. I'm in Utah. Can you get down there? My dad lives in Medford. Try calling down there. His girlfriend is just as frantic as my sister. Put the EMT on the phone, somebody I could talk to, find out what's going on. Me and my wife, we jump in the car, skedaddle down there. I'm going to tell you, probably should have got a ticket, but we got down there. And my dad's having surgery on his heart Monday. You know, I tell you this because just because I've changed my life, I accepted Christ, and Christ lives in me, doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems, gentlemen, that things ain't going to arise. What do we do in those problems? Do we suck it in down to our gut and say, hey, everything's fine? Or do we say, you know what? I'm struggling right now. It's okay to struggle because we have the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. You know, I get to share about Jesus Christ with my mom and my dad, and I love their comment. Their comment to me every single, I know of Christ. You know of him, but do you have a relationship with him? Sometimes the nation is right here at home. You know? I'm going to share three passages and then we'll be done. So the first one, so I got two of them. I wore a long sleeve shirt, so I have to, but I got two of them tattooed on. Because they were that impactful for me. When Tammy's grandma, when I first got clean, Tammy's grandma, she came up to me. I mean, I was struggling bad, and she gives me this little torn piece of paper, Isaiah 41:10. She goes, go put that in your Bible. When you're struggling, you read this verse. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Whew. No matter what's going on in my life with my parents, struggling, I'm stressed, worried about them, I give it to God. God, I can't deal with this alone. I need you. I need you now more than ever. One year, Paul says, I want you to find a verse. Pastor Paul says, I want you to find a verse, and this is your verse for the season. Okay. I'm scrolling, I'm reading. I don't know why I was reading in the book of Acts. Just God put me there for some reason. And I really think this should be a life verse for me, is what I said. Acts 20:24. I do not account my life for any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I am finished, I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Life first. That is what I need to do daily, testify to God's grace. His grace in my life, His grace in your life. And then finally, gentlemen, if you're here today and maybe you don't know the Lord, if you're here today and maybe, you know, you're kind of stepping back and life's got you pressured and maybe you're not trusting the way you used to. tells us in Ephesians. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, have putting on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith, gentlemen, right here. In which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Gentlemen, if you're struggling today, if you don't know the Lord, there's plenty of men here that do. If you need prayer, come find us. We'll pray with you. You know, I look back at that May 3rd date, and I look back at that July 1st date. And those were pivotal points in my life. I really can't look back before that and say, hey, I could tell you on this date, something amazing happened in my life. I can tell you when me and my wife got married, that was amazing. I can tell you roughly when we renewed our vows and accepted Christ into our life. I know it was in June, I think 2011. There's a long story behind that, and I'm not going to tell it. But I went to that Bible study. I didn't know I was knocking on that door, gentlemen. In the book of Matthew, it says, knock. And it'll be answered. I didn't know I was knocking. I remember that date. I remember the date I gave my life to Christ. Because that's the days of the new beginning. That was the day that God come in and started to change the heart, gentlemen. And that's what it's about. Today's about a changed heart. A changed heart for me, a changed heart for you. So let me close in prayer. And we can dismiss. Father, I thank you for interceding in my life. I thank you, Lord, for the impact from the men that you have placed in my life, Lord. Lord, I pray right now that today can be the day for a new beginning for 1, 2, 10 people, ever how many people that you are calling to you. Lord, I pray that the testimony that you have given me of this life, I pray that would continue to honor and glorify you. Father, I pray that as we go out here today into the community, one more soul, Lord. One more soul for your kingdom. One more soul to honor and glorify you, Lord. I thank you for this time. I thank you for Rod as he puts us together every year. Lord, that his heart, I pray for it, that you will just protect it and guide it as you have in the past. Lord, I thank you for his devotion to the men and to the growth of the kingdom of heaven. Father, we give you this day. Father, we give you this life. We pray this in your son's precious and holy name. Amen.